move on to part three of the series we've been in on the high cost of sin. Part three. We're going to start off this morning talking about the cost of David's sin. The cost of David's sin. What his sin cost him. Start out by praying. Father, we just thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you will bless your word into our hearts today, that we will hear what the Spirit, your Spirit, is saying to us today through your word. Pray, Lord, as I bring this message, that you put a watch on my mouth, that it would only speak the words you've ordained for this morning. Not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're picking up in part three. We're going to look at the tremendous cost of David's sin. David's sin displeased the Lord, and he knew it. Let's be honest. Once we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction immediately after we've sinned. Actually, that conviction starts before we sin most of the time. And then we have a choice to make at that point. Am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? And sometimes we do it. Might as well be honest. Sometimes we do. And God immediately by His Spirit lets us know He's displeased. Psalm 38 verses 1 and 2. You're going to want to turn there, because we are going to dissect this psalm. Psalm number 38, we're going to dissect this morning, as well as looking at some other scriptures. But we're going to start out by looking at the first two verses of the 38th psalm right now. And again, this is a psalm penned by David. It says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down upon me. So, what happens when a child of God sins? Well, as we dissect this psalm, we find, first of all, that there are words of rebuke. And those words might come to us by thought impression or a still small voice in here by the Holy Spirit that indwells us as born-again believers. It may come that way. Or it may come through someone else. Sometimes there are words that come through someone else that the person that speaks them don't even realize God is using them to bring conviction in our life. They just say something that comes to mind, and all of a sudden, and sometimes they do know because God has sent them, like God sent Nathan to David, right? So, God will speak to you through the Holy Spirit through someone else if you have not listened to his impressions of his Holy Spirit. He will send someone else to rebuke you. If you're a child of God, God will rebuke you when you have unconfessed sin in your life. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. God didn't just come up with the Ten Commandments as a foundation for our life just so He could be large and in charge and tell us what to do. That's not the way God is. He gave us the Ten Commandments as a foundation for our life to protect us. And that is a loving act. Yeah. So they're given not just to tell us what to do so He can be large and in charge. You know how people can get carried away with being in charge. Does somebody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been under a boss like that? Don't tell me. No names. Please. But if you've been under someone like that, what'd you say? when we opened the church and my wife quit her job and came here, and I'm the pastor and the president of the council and the secretary's boss. We had a lot to iron out with that. I know for sure in the first year I fired her at least 6 times and she quit at least a dozen. But we made it through that transition. We do pretty good now, don't we?
Yes, we do. Yeah. Your office is on that side.
That's right. If you wondered why they're in different parts of the building, that's why. I actually call her sometimes. I'm out of reach when I do that. I call her on the phone. Yeah, it's me. Did you know you forgot to do this again? Anyway, back to our message. So if you're a child of God, you can expect God to rebuke you sometimes because He loves us. You can expect it. Then there are also arrows of conviction. Notice it says in verse 2, "For your arrows have pierced me." Those are arrows of conviction. You get this uncomfortable. You get nudged. He keeps reminding. And then there is also the hand of pressure. He says, "And your hand has come down upon me." I don't know if any of you have ever experienced the hand of God coming down on you, but I have. And the time that I felt that in the biggest way was not when I had done something wrong. It was when He called me, made it abundantly clear that He was calling me into ministry full time and to preach His word. I was sitting out at the lock and dam praying in my truck. And I said, I submitted to the Lord. I said, "I'll do whatever you want me to do." And His hand came on me. I felt it physically, and I felt like I was pressed down in my truck seat. Now, you can believe this or not believe this, but I've told this story before. It's not something I just made up for this message. This really happened. And so anyway, I felt that, and I was like this in my truck, man. I was really humbled. Actually, my eyes started leaking. When you have the presence of God come on you that heavy, at least me, I weep. The presence of God that strong just makes me weep immediately. Because you realize how small you really are. And He said to me, "If you're going to preach my word, you will say everything I put in your mouth." And He had this hand on me. And I said I would. And I've done the best to do that for the last 25 years that I've been in full-time ministry. I've done the best that I can to do that. Have I failed? I'm sure I have. I'm human. But I have done the absolute best I possibly can to speak whatever it is He puts in my mouth. And so, we're talking here about conviction of sin, but in this case that I'm telling you about, when I experienced that hand of God on me, it's so heavy, it was the conviction of, you will do what I tell you. You will speak what I tell you to speak. It was that kind of a conviction for me when I felt it the most. Have I felt the hand of God on me lightly because of sin? Yes, I have. But I'm sure we all have at different times. So God doesn't toss you away when you sin. The devil would like you to believe when you've committed a sin, especially if it's one that we deem to be a huge one, the devil immediately will tell you, "Oh, you did it now. You did it now. You might as well hang it up. God don't want you anymore." One thing you know about Satan when he speaks something to you, he's the father of lies. Whatever he speaks is a lie. At the very least, it's askew, twisted, to get you off course. So, you know that's not true. So, he doesn't toss you away when you sin. He puts his hand on you and squeezes. Yeah. Enough to make you uncomfortable. Okay? Enough to get your attention. Okay? In Psalm 51, verse 8, it says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." Squeezing. Crushing. David's talking about crushing that experience. Thank God when you have that kind of pressure. We need to thank God when He gives us that kind of pressure. Because again, it comes from love. Hebrews 12 and verse 8 says, "If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." Wow. Wow. That's pretty radical. Here we are on Father's Day and we're looking at these verses. Listen, when our fathers disciplined us, and I'm not talking about abuse, I'm talking about discipline. They did it from love. Now, everybody knows that it can, when anger is involved, it can cross from discipline to something else. Abuse would be one word. It can happen very rapidly. Well, that happens in the physical world, but our God is never an abuser. Our God is always righteous. He is always just. And His discipline is always right. Because He's a holy God. And He is a just God. The most miserable man in the world is a child of God out of fellowship with God. Once you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, once you have walked with God and know His presence in your life, to be away from Him is a miserable, miserable place to be. Because once you've known God in that way, you're always going to miss that. That broken relationship. Our God is a God of relationship. He is a God of covenant. He makes covenants with us. When you are born again, God doesn't make you so you can't sin anymore. He makes you so that when you do sin, you can't enjoy it anymore. I've said many times over the years that I've been preaching God's Word, man, when you truly get saved, when you are truly born again with the Spirit of the living God, He completely ruins you from ever being a good sinner again. Because that conviction is always there. Right? David's sin wearied him. It wore him out. In back to Psalm 38, we're dissecting that. Verse 3 says, "Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin." That's a person that's worn down, right? You ever feel like that? You've been worn out? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So, he says, "Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body." He was wore out because of his sin. Mind you, at this point, it was unconfessed. That's why it was still wearing him out. Once we come to the Lord, we're going to talk about this a little later in this message, but I want to bring it up here. Once we come to the Lord and humble ourselves and repent, all of this changes because we are set free from the weight of it. Hiding our sin always leads to us hiding from God. Never forget that statement. Hiding our sin will always lead to us hiding from God. That tendency started in humanity with the first people created, Adam and Eve. They sinned. They took of the forbidden fruit. God came down like he did every day in the cool of the morning, according to Scripture. He came down to walk with them in the garden and to meet with them, and they hid. That was the start of it. Humanity is still the same today. David's sin weighed him down. Look at verse 4. We're going on, taking a verse at a time here. He says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." In other words, a burden that's just too heavy to even carry. The yoke of that. It's just too heavy to even carry. Verse 5, David's sin wounded him. He says in verse 5, "My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly." David is talking about spiritual gangrene, if you will. Sorrow is a clean wound. It will heal. Guilt is a dirty wound. It will only fester until it is cleansed. Repentance brings cleansing. David's sin wasted him. Verse 7, "My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body." We see here that sin promises much, but pays little. Did you ever notice when you do something, because that sin looks, that thing just looks too attractive. It just looks too good. Right? It just looks too good. And it promises a lot, but in the end, it pays very little. God's plan is for one man, for one woman. God's plan is premarital chastity and postmarital fidelity. That's God's plan. Our world has got that all messed up. Yes. Our culture has got that all messed up. And more than likely, because I'm saying this, if the wrong person gets on our website and watches my message, I'm going to get a lot of hubbub from this. That's okay. Because I promised God, out at the dam, sitting in the pickup truck that I had at that time, I promised God I would say what he put in my mouth. He's put his word in my mouth. All right? So we're going to go with that. No matter what our culture says. God's plan is premarital chastity, postmarital fidelity. Sin ends up costing more than you want to pay and takes you further than you want to go. That's where sin takes us. It ends up costing more than we want to pay, and it takes us way further than we wanted to go in the first place. Again, unconfessed sin. Once we confess sin, once it's out there, Satan's hold is broken. His access, the avenue into our lives then, is broken. Okay? So repentance is so very important. We need to come to the place where we practice repentance. That we live a life of repentance. Listen, the Word of God is very clear. Not one of us is perfect. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all sin and fall short of the glory of God." No, 3:3. Am I have a mental lapse. Yeah. 323, yes, that's it. Got it right the first time. So, David's sin weakened him. Chapter 38, Psalm, verse 8, he says, I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. Man, that's where sin takes us. When we don't confess it. When God's nudging us and he's trying to get us to come to him humbly and repent, and we keep rejecting that, we go lower and lower and lower, and it begins to rot us from the inside out, literally. Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Right now, the church as a whole is not very healthy. At least, let's just narrow it to this nation instead of the world. The church is not very healthy. Last week, I gave you stats. One of them was that throughout time, from biblical times to now, it has not changed. 9 out of 10 leaders in the kingdom of God don't finish well. Remember? How many of you remember? Raise your hand if you remember. This week, unfortunately, I'm not gloating in this. I'm grieved. I found out this week about Tony Evans. How many of you saw about Tony Evans? Tony Evans has resigned his post. For years, I have enjoyed listening to Tony Evans, a very anointed preacher. Don't know what the sin was. He didn't put it out there. He said it was nothing illegal, but he sinned against God. And he stepped down, and he's going through the process of restoration. So he is not on his post anymore. He has resigned. And then also I found out how many of you remember me talking about International House of Prayer, Kansas City, IHOP KC. Mike, a guy by the name of Mike Bickle. That whole organization is shut down as of the 22nd of May. It appears there was sexual sin throughout the organization, and Bickle was involved in it. So the whole organization has been shut down. So I don't remember exactly how many years, but it must be near 30 years that ministry operated. And the worship at IHOP Kansas City had never, ever stopped, had never been silenced in somewhere around 30 years. And I'm talking holidays, 24/7, every single day, the worship had never stopped. They train worshipers down there, people to lead worship. It's what they did. And it is a horrible, horrible thing to see this happen. So pray that God will raise up the right people to get something like that going again. I myself have been down there 3 times over the years and spent time on my face in there where their worship is going on all the time and praying there. So I know what the atmosphere was like. This is very, very devastating news. But like I said, 9 out of 10 leaders in the kingdom of God do not finish well. Now you know why I said I really, really want to make it. I want to be in that last. I want to be in that 10%. I want you to all be in the 10% that finish well as well. So, there's the bad news. The good news is none of it snuck up on God. It snuck up on us. It shocks us. It grieves us. But none of it snuck up on God. Is his heart grieved with it? Yes, yes, because that's the kind of God he is. So David's sin weakened him. In Psalm 38, verse 10, he says, my heart pounds, my strength fails me, even the light has gone from my eyes. Boy, oh boy, have you ever had either the light go out of your eyes for a season, or have you seen the light go out of someone else's eyes? We know what David's talking about because of our own experiences. And in verse 13, he says, I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. David in this verse is talking of himself as being blind, deaf, and dumb. David's friends and family had deserted him. Verse 11 of our text in Psalm 38 says, my friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Living a life in a backslidden state, in a life of sin, can be a very, very lonely place to be. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's why, no matter what a person has done, when they repent, it is up to the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters, to reach out to them and do all we can to restore people when they have come to the place that they have repented. We've got to reach out to them. It's very important, because otherwise they stay out there isolated. Because, see, we have a tendency to always remember what they did. Am I telling the truth? We can always remember what they did. But when it comes to the sin in our own lives, we have a very short memory. Joyce Meyer says we tend to look at everybody else's lives with binoculars, and we look at our own with rose-colored glasses, she says. I think she's right. I think she's right on the mark with that statement. Because we have that tendency, and we need to get beyond that and be willing to lovingly restore people that are repentant, truly sorry for their sin, and doing their best to overcome that, whatever it is, whatever the sin is. Because if they have truly repented, then they are restored in the kingdom of God. We've got to restore them into the body of Christ. Am I making sense? If we aren't purposeful to do that as a body of believers, it won't happen. Next, I want to look at the challenge of David's sin. God doesn't just let your sin go on and on. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9, it says, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Well, see, maybe David was rationalizing, well, yeah, he got killed out on the battlefield. Oh, Uriah, he got killed out on the battlefield. But isn't it something that God says through Samuel? He says, you struck down Uriah with the sword. Why did he say that? Because David orchestrated it, and it made him guilty as if he had had the sword in his own hand. He said, you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. There are four steps in which God deals with our sin. First one is conviction. We talked about this already. We'll just hit this again a little bit. Starts with the words of rebuke. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 through 32. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 30 through 32, says, "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." God loves us, so He does not want us to be condemned with the rest of the world. So He disciplines us. He convicts us through whatever avenue that comes. He convicts us. God is not trying to get even with us. He is just trying to correct us. We can sometimes, if we're not careful, get a wrong image of God. I had that before I was saved. I grew up in a church and going to Sunday school, and I'm not saying it was their fault, but I had an image of God that I had to walk the line toe to heel. And if I didn't do that, I was going to get smoked with a lightning bolt. That was the image I had of God. For whatever reason, I'm not sure whether it was because of the way the word was taught in that church. I don't know. But I'm telling you how I felt before I got born again. And when I met our loving God in Jesus Christ, when I accepted Him into my life all these years ago and realized He's a loving God and He doesn't want to just smoke me. He wants to restore me because He wants relationship with me. He wants relationship with every one of you. So He convicts us. Second, there's chastisement. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. It says that you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son." See, God is more concerned about your holiness than He is about your health and prosperity. You've been around here for a while, and you know that I do not line up with the health and wealth doctrine that has been being preached quite heavily for the last 50 years. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't line up with that because I don't see that particular doctrine that you can filter that through the Word and it stands. It's not good. Okay? So let me make this statement again with that said. God is more concerned about your holiness than He is about your health and your prosperity. Does God promise to meet all our needs according to His riches and glory? Yes, He does. But where the health and wealth preachers go way out of bounds is when they tell everybody that they're going to be healed if they have faith enough. That doctrine injures people. Because I've seen a lot of people that believe, they exercise their faith, they put all their faith in the fact that this loved one was going to be healed or that they were going to be healed. And then when God chose not to take that avenue and heal them here on this earth, but to heal them when He took them home, it shattered the faith and shattered the lives of the people that had to deal with that because they had been told if they have faith in them. And then to make it worse, people in that, plugged into that health and wealth doctrine, then will come to those people and say, "Well, if you had enough faith, your loved one would still be alive." You might look at me like I'm crazy, but I've actually seen that happen. And devastated the people that was spoken over. And that is not God. That is absolutely not God. God is God, and he can be God all by himself, but he chooses to work through us. Yes, and we have to be willing to accept his will. It's biblical to pray for him. It's also biblical to accept what God's decision is on that. God loves those whom he chastises, and he loved David. In Psalm 89, verse 34, it says, I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Third, there is confrontation. If we won't listen to the nudges and the still small voice, if we ignore those when God's trying to move us to repentance, trying to take us to repentance, if we ignore those, it's going to come to the point of confrontation eventually. Again, because God loves us. He tries to do it the easy way, or the easier way, I should say. But if we won't listen, he's going to do something different, and there's going to be a confrontation. In David's experience, God sent Nathan the prophet to David to confront his sin. God's Holy Spirit, his word, and the people in our lives, or even our circumstances, will confront us. God will bring us to places where we're uncomfortable enough that we'll look to him. He'll bring things into our life if we refuse to repent. He'll bring people into our life. Fourth, there is realization and confession. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, it says, Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Finally he broke. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But if you know your Bible, and you know the rest of the story, there was a great cost. See, there's always consequences for sin. Even when we're forgiven, we're still going to have to live with the consequences of that sin. If you go out in a fit of rage and murder somebody, and then you are broken before God and you repent, you're still going to pay the price of a murderer on this earth. But if you truly repented, you will enjoy glory. You will go to heaven. But there's still the consequences here on earth. And that's just one very radical example, but it works that way with everything. There's consequences for sin. And our sin not only affects us, our sin affects all of the people in our circles of influence. And the closer the people are to us, family and so forth, the more it affects them. David was a great sinner at one point, but became a great repenter. There's no record of him ever committing sin like that again. That was one and done. That little number he pulled, that was it. He was a great sinner, but became a great repenter. What we need to do, guys, is become great repenters. Especially before I met the Lord, I was a great sinner. but I want to be a great repenter. I want to be the kind of person that when I do commit sin, I'm quick to repent.
Yes.
I don't want to have to go through this whole process of it. And I don't want you to. I think it's why God led me to preach this message at this time. I think God is cleansing His bride. I think that's part of what's going on with leaders being exposed, high-power ones as well. We hate seeing it, but God, I think God's preparing His bride for His return. Because He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And there's a lot of rotten spots on the bride right now. In conclusion, God will cleanse you of your sin no matter what the cost. God will cleanse us of our sin no matter what the cost. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's why I stand up here not proud of the fact that I'm a sinner saved by grace, but just professing before you, yeah, I'm a pastor, I'm your pastor, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. I haven't arrived. I'm just like you. I'm in the process. So I refuse to stand up there and say I'm without sin because it would be a lie. I don't want to sin. But sometimes I do. Most of the time anymore, it's attitude. Does anybody else have a problem catching an attitude? Yeah, that's sin too. For me, most of the time, that's the thing. I catch myself getting an attitude. That don't work good. So if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, it turns around. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's wonderful. That's good news. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness when we humble ourselves and confess our sin before Him. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Wow. That's pretty straight, isn't it? I like it when God just speaks straight. I like it that way. I don't want to hem-haw around the bush, as they say. I just soon get right to the heart of it. Well, that is our series on sin. How many of you would say, this series has caused me to realize I got to do some business with God? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. My wife just said there's a lot of stuff up here, and if you know somebody, that a father or something, or someone that you know that would like maybe something like this, come up and take these extras, all right? Come and get them. Well, Father God, I just thank You for this time together. Thank You again, Lord, for fathers. And I pray that every one of us that is here today, that we would leave here with a fresh passion for being the fathers that You've called us to be. And pray, Lord, that You will bring us back safely next weekend. And, Lord, throughout the week, that You just minister to us by the power of Your Spirit. And that we allow Your Spirit to flow through us to bless the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.